Morning, everybody. It's good to be with y'all this morning. It's good to be able to be out to worship God, to sing praises to Him, and to encourage one another with those hymns as well, just like the one we just sang, Whispering Hope. And we're going to actually talk about hope today. That's the subject of the lesson. If you need a bulletin, hold your hand up. If you want to take notes or read the articles that are there in the bulletin, you'll want to make sure you get one of those. The gentlemen are passing those out because the subject of hope is important. Just like the song we sang just now, sometimes it's like a whisper. But you know what? For the most of our lives, our hope should be like a blaring megaphone. It should be a billboard. It should be sky riding with a plane. Whatever you want to think of, it shouldn't be something in our lives that is tiny, that is minuscule, that's hard to find. Sometimes in our life, because of Satan, because of chaos, because of what happens, it may be. But if we can train ourselves to trust and rely on our hope before those trials come, we can find it, we can hear it, we can respond to it better in those times of affliction. You know, there's a story I came across. It was one Sunday afternoon, a man approached a Little League baseball game being played at the local ball field, and the man walks up and he sees a little boy sitting over in the dugout. He's kind of leaning forward on his knees, just sitting there, not looking super excited, but he walked up and said, "Hey, son, what's the score?" And this little boy looked up and said, 18-0. And we're behind." "Oh," the man replied, I bet you're just discouraged." He goes, "Discouraged? Why, we haven't gotten up to bat yet." And that is hope right there. That boy wasn't discouraged. He just was ready to bat. They hadn't even had a chance to bat, and they're already done 18-0. That's a hope-filled heart. And the concept of hope is an amazing thing, but too often we utilize the word while conveying doubt. Think about how you use the word hope oftentimes. For instance, we will say things like, "I hope it won't rain tomorrow." Right? There's some doubt in a phrase like that. Oftentimes, the word hope, we add to it the word so. Like, "I hope so." In fact, this is the answer that so many Christians sadly give when they're asked if they think that heaven will be their eternal home after this life, and the answer is, "I hope so." And listen, that raising of the voice on the one syllable, "I hope so," and the question mark, listen, that's not biblical hope. The Bible has quite a lot to say about hope. Biblical hope has at its foundation faith in God and confident knowledge of His covenantal promises. That's the foundation of hope. Not how you feel about something, but what you know about something. And too often, Christians base their hope on their subjective feelings, which can shift like the waves of the sea. And if you do that, your hope will flee just as quickly as the morning mist. So let's talk about it. What is biblical hope? What is biblical hope? Well, in the Old Testament scriptures, the word batach means to hide for refuge. Not in a fleeing sense, like you're running for your life and you find a little cave to hide. Not that kind of hiding for refuge. It's in other words, choosing a place of security. Figuratively, it means to trust, be confident or sure, to be bold, without care, put confidence in, or to trust. So that's just your standard definition. But look at that definition. Write it down. Scribble it down. Go look it up in your Strong's or your Blue Letter Bible. Notice that doubt is not part of this word. Go look at all the references in Old Testament scriptures where you find the word batach, and you will see that it's not a doubt-filled, emotion-based thing. As you can see it really clear when you look at just the Psalms. Psalm 4, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for Adonai, you alone make me live batach." Securely, hopefully. That's Psalm 4:8. Psalm 16:9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells batach," secure or hopefully, confidently. "He led them safely," or batach, "and they weren't afraid, even when the sea overwhelmed their foes," Psalm 78:53 says. And that's just a few of all the Old Testament references where this word is found. And you're not going to find a "I hope so" kind of idea with the word hope. It is confident trust in God and confident knowledge of His covenantal promises, who He is and what He said He will do. And in the New Testament, we find the word elpis, or elpizo, and that's the word hope in the Greek. And this is an interesting word. In fact, if you like to study other mythologies and religious traditions and things like that, in Greek mythology, classic Greek mythology, but Pandora, you ever heard of Pandora's box? Pandora? She was the first woman, according to Greek mythology. She was the first woman on earth, and she was blessed and adorned by the gods, and she was given a jar, by the way. She wasn't given a box. I know that just messes your head up. It's Pandora's jar, not Pandora's box. That was a translational issue. But anyway, Pandora's jar, just doesn't sound nearly as ominous as Pandora's box. But in this jar contained all the evils of the world. And Pandora innocently, though foolishly, she was told not to, but she opens the jar containing death and many other evils, which were released into the world, and she hastened to close the container, but the whole contents had escaped except for one thing that lay at the bottom of the jar. Elpis, hope. Hope remained in the jar. And this word elpis usually is translated hope in our English translations, though it also can mean expectation. And I think that's important to notice. The word can mean have the meaning of expectation. Though this tale of Pandora's jar is part of a larger system of paganism, it gives us interesting insight into what this word would have suggested in the middle, in the minds of the original readers and writers of the New Testament. When they were writing, when Paul wrote the word elpis, and we're going to look at some examples, or the Hebrew writer wrote elpis over here in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1, what were they thinking? Well, this idea, elpis, in daily Greek language meant expectation of what is sure, expectation of what is certain. Again, this is what the ancients knew as hope. And again, there's no doubt attached to this word. And so from this insight, we can form a more biblical concept of what hope is. Biblical hope is a confident expectation or assurance based upon a sure foundation for which we wait with joy and full confidence. There is knowledge involved in this. This isn't just emotions. This is knowledge, things that you know and that you're certain of and you expect. In other words, there's no doubt about faith, hope at all. There's no doubt whatsoever. A lot of times you'll hear people say a good definition is desire plus expectation of the unseen. That's what Hebrews 11:1 says. Now, faith is the assurance of things elpizo, or hope, elpis, for the things hoped for the conviction or the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things you can't see, you're certain, you're convicted, but you expect them. That's biblical hope. Hope is an important aspect of what it means to be a Christian. It's huge. It's huge. And the degree of hope one has reveals much about the state of their spiritual wellness and preparation for spiritual conflict, spiritual warfare, which we are faced with day by day as we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in the heavenly realms. We have to be prepared for that, and hope is one of our greatest weapons. I want to discuss, there are different degrees of hope. Different degrees of hope you'll see in people. And maybe there's a fourth one. I'm just going to give you three. And if there's a fourth, I'd be interested to hear your thoughts on maybe different degrees. And I'll add that to my lesson if I preach this again. But one degree of hope we see is that there are those out there in the world with no hope. They have no hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. If you turn there with me. We got a lot of scriptures to turn to, so flip or scroll on your phones. We'll get there. I put them up here all at once so you can write them down quickly, but turn to them. I need you to see all of these scriptures together. Ephesians 2 and verse 11, Paul writes this, "Therefore, remember your former state, you Gentiles by birth," so they were not ethnically born into the lineage of Abraham. "They are called the uncircumcised by those who merely because of an operation on their flesh are called the circumcised." So by the Israelites, the children of descendants of Abraham, they were called uncircumcised, so Jews and Gentiles. Verse 12, "At that time, those who were Gentiles by birth had no Messiah." He says, "You were estranged from the national life of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants embodying God's promise. You were in this world without hope and without God." Well, there's so much in just those couple verses when you think about the new covenant, what that means. Of course, that's the big secret, right? Gentiles are grafted in. We're included into that covenant relationship. But before Christ, Without the blood of Jesus, you're without hope in the world. Those who are not children of God are without hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, people like this, and maybe not necessarily non-Christians only, but people who have no hope, they will be swallowed up by the emotions of sorrow and sadness and anxieties and depressions. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, brothers, we want you to know the truth about those who have died. Right? Death is terrible. Death is the enemy. The great chaos, death of death, is what we're waiting on. He said, I want you to know the truth about those who have died. Otherwise, you might become sad the way other people do. Paul says some people get sad about this type of stuff. So other people who have nothing to hope for. The people who get sad have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that in the same way God, through Jesus, will take with him those who have died. In other words, people who don't understand that the resurrection, like T.C. read about a second ago, we're waiting for the bodily resurrection. People who don't have hope in that, death is sad. Go to a funeral of someone who was not a believer. Go watch. Go observe. Go pay your respects. It's tragic. There's no hope. I preached one last year, a young man. I don't even hardly remember his name. I know that sounds terrible. I didn't know the family, didn't know him. He overdosed on drugs. Young man. He just went out partying and overdosed. And I went and I preached a funeral. I mean, honestly, I didn't know the guy's name until the day before, because they called me the day before, and I'm putting together a funeral for somebody. And there was no hope. None. And the funeral director came up afterwards and says, thank you for that sermon. It was wonderful. It was very good. It was very helpful. She was a Christian. She had hope, at least, she claimed to. She said, this family needed to hear that. They have no hope. And it's unbelievable. People, listen, death is the enemy. And those who are not secured in the resurrection of Jesus, no hope. No hope in this world. Without God, you're without hope. That's one degree. That describes so many people today, doesn't it? There are those living who have a living hope. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. A living hope. I mean, just in the word living as opposed to death, right? You see great difference. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be God, Peter writes. Praise be God, Father of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, who in keeping with his great mercy has caused us through the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah from the dead to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that cannot decay, spoil, or fade, kept safe for you in heaven. Listen, I'm going to tell you something right there. That is how you can face a day. As a child of God, one who's been immersed into Christ for the remission of sins has hope of resurrection. Yes, death may separate you for a while, but your hope is alive, because your hope is founded in the one who is alive. The one who died, was raised from the dead, never to die again. Jesus. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, over here we can read those who have a living hope, those they have been given good hope by grace. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15. Therefore, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, whether we spoke them or wrote them in a letter. And may our Lord Jesus the Messiah, this is verse 16, and may our Lord Jesus the Messiah himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and has and by his grace given us eternal comfort and a good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. Listen, just about everyone in this room here has dealt with tragedy in their life. Death of a loved one, an unfaithful family member, some sort of tragedy. The only way you can survive tragedies like that is by the hope that is given to us by God, by his good grace. The hope that we have of life after this, enabling us to rejoice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. We'll read this verse twice in this lesson, so if you want to put a marker there, you can. Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in your hope. That's what a living hope does. If you actually have hope, you're in Christ, you have hope, whether you understand it or not, you need to get to that point where you understand it. That's what we're talking about today. You have hope, and you need to rejoice in it. Now, does that mean you run around the world acting like a silly fool, acting like, no, there's no care? Of course not. Of course not. Hope usually manifests in the life as peace, shalom, as confidence, as security. Doesn't mean there's no tears. Doesn't mean there's not any struggle. It means that you can rejoice in knowing who you are and who you are in. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in your troubles and continue steadfastly in prayer. That's what Paul says there. Now listen, this ought to describe every Christian, a living hope. But then there's also those who have little hope. And I'm afraid this describes more Christians than it ought. Who may actually have a reason to hope being in Christ, but rarely think about their hope. And probably certainly don't rejoice in their hope. And you know, there's all kinds of answers for the question I'm about to ask is why? Why would somebody who is in Christ, who has hope, we have confidence in Jesus Christ, one who died, never to die again, why would someone have little hope? Well, oftentimes it could be something as simple as being weighed down with the cares of worldliness or this life, good or bad, good or bad. Listen, your spouse can weigh you down, good and bad. Even if your spouse is a godly person, your life, your job, your family, your kids become cares that can become heavy. And I'm not saying sinful, just heavy. There are things that can cause us to not focus on our ultimate hope in Christ Jesus. Luke 21 and verse 34. But keep watch on yourself, or your hearts will become dulled by carousing, drunkenness. Okay, good. I don't carouse and I don't get drunk. But what about the next one? The worries of everyday life. Oh, oops, that's me. Anybody here ever struggle with the worries of everyday life? Jesus says, watch out, be careful. Don't let your heart become dulled by everyday living and that day spring upon you suddenly like a trap. In other words, don't be found not watching. Focus on your hope. And listen, I know that's hard. Listen, I'm right there with you guys. I'm right there. Job. Struggles, death, bills, weather. I mean, anything could go on that plate. All of those things can be distractions from what we're focusing on and cause you to have little hope. And we miss the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 is a familiar passage to most of us. Philippians 4, and verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in union with the Lord always. Again, I'll say it. Rejoice. Let everyone see how reasonable and gentle you are. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. On the contrary, make your requests known to God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Then God's shalom, God's peace, passing all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with the Messiah Jesus. Sadly, those with little hope describes far too many Christians today. And again, I'm not standing up here judging, because if I point one finger, there's what, three pointing back, right? Listen, I'm right there with you all. And so just as faith is important and love is important, they're critical to our spiritual being, so is our hope. We need to understand wherever we are on this scale. And maybe you've got a fourth category. Okay, fine. I'd like to hear about that. But somewhere, odds are you're in one of these three categories today. Most of us are probably going to find ourselves somewhere between the second and third category. Well, how important is this hope? Well, let's talk about that for a second. Hope is important. It's critical. It's essential for motivation. And I'm not going to use the story of the rats in the water. You go look that one up online. There was an experiment of rats who had hope lasted longer from drowning. I thought about using that one. I just told you half of it. Go look it up online. You can read about it. But motivation, hope is motivation. And I want to give you a biblical motivation based to strengthen your hope. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. If you ever find yourself struggling to be motivated, here you go, guys. 1 John 3 verse 1. See what love the Father has lavished on us and letting us be called God's children. For that is what we are. Y'all, we're God's children. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it has not known Him. Dear friends, listen, we are God's children now, right now. And it has not yet been made clear what we will become. We do know that when He appears, speaking of Jesus, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He really is. And everyone who has this hope in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him continues purifying himself since God is pure. What motivation do you need in your life to live a pure, godly life? I want to see him as he is and be like him as he is when he comes. And he's coming. That motivation, you all, motivates us to purify ourselves. Without a vibrant hope, we have little or no motivation to grow spiritually and to refrain from sinful activities and conversations and even thoughts. Hope helps us do that. Hope is also important for strength. Back in 1 Thessalonians, again, in chapter 1, we read here that hope through expectation produces perseverance, strength, the ability to endure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, Paul writes, regularly mentioning you in our prayers, calling to mind before God our Father what our Lord Jesus the Messiah has brought about in you. How your trust produces action, your love produces hard work, and your hope produces perseverance. That's the rat in the water. Go look that up. I hope some of y'all are curious. There was an experiment. The rats hoped and they persevered. They continued. They were motivated to continue swimming longer than they had before when there was no hope. It produces perseverance. And perseverance is just another word for strength, fortitude, the ability to endure. Romans chapter 8, if we go to the text that TC read for us a few minutes ago, Romans chapter 8, just look at verses 24 and 25. I had him start in 18 to give us the whole paragraph, the whole context. But verses 24 and 25, Paul writes this, it was in this hope, what hope? Read above what TC read, right? Being saved, being grafted in, being added to the covenant people of God, right? This revelation, all this hope we have, it was in this hope that we were saved. But if we see what we hope for, well, it isn't hope. After all, who hopes for what he already sees? Remember the meaning of the word elpis, right? Certainty of what you can't see, Hebrews 11:1. But if we continue, verse 25, hoping for something we don't see, then we still wait eagerly for it with perseverance. The ability to have the strength to persevere and to continue on is based on our hope of knowing that what we can't see, what we can't feel, what we can't touch right now is a reality, and it one day will be ours, and that gives us the strength, the motivation to continue going on. Without a vibrant hope, we have little or no strength to persevere to the end. That's why a lot of Christians give up. A lot of Christians just scorch out under the sun. No hope, no roots. It's also important for our joy. It's so important for our joy. Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, here we can read, let's just do verse 1. So since we have come to be considered righteous by God because of our faith, let us continue to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus the Messiah. Also, through him, verse 2, and on the ground of our faith, our trust, we have gained access to this grace in which we stand. So let us boast about the hope of experiencing God's glory. Let us boast about the hope of experiencing God's glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's how we can live each day, not with all the, and again, I don't want to say anything, say that we have to be a silly acting Christian, but those who have the sad countenance and doom and gloom and I hope so kind of an attitude, listen, they are not rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And that's just a shame. Romans 12, verse 12, we just read it a second ago. Go look again there. The second phrase of that verse. We notice, rejoice in your hope. But the next thing Paul says is be patient in your troubles. Everybody's got troubles. Listen, your troubles are your troubles, my troubles are my troubles, and mine aren't worse than yours, and yours aren't worse than mine. Well, maybe sometimes they might be worse on certain degrees, but you know what? Troubles is troubles. It's like people's is people's. When we have troubles, we rejoice in our hope, and therefore we are patient in our troubles, and we can continue steadfastly in prayer until the end. Without a vibrant hope, our Christian lives are joyless, sometimes filled with despair. Anybody ever met a despairing Christian? A depressed, sad, oh, life is so hard Christian? I'm going to tell you something. Odds are that's a Christian who doesn't understand their hope. Certainly not motivated and strengthened by it, and most definitely not rejoicing in it. Since hope is so important to our spiritual well-being, what can we do to increase it? Let me give you two things very, very quickly, and then we'll be finished. How to increase our hope. Number one, read your Bible. Did anybody see that one coming? Read your Bible. Doesn't preacher always get up and say, read your Bible? Yes, read your Bible. Why? Why read your Bible? The scriptures are designed. They are intended to produce hope. That's what Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says. For everything written in the past was written to teach us, so that with the encouragement of the scriptures we might patiently hold on to our hope. Remember I said at the beginning, hope is not emotion-based. It is knowledge-based. What do you know? What do you know about who God is and who you are in Christ and what Christ is going to do for those who are in Him? How do you know that? Well, y'all are going to get it out of this book. And if you're just waiting for me to explain it all to you, you're never going to get it all. I just don't have the time. I'm sorry. I love you, but I don't have time to teach you everything you need to know in this book. How can I? Read it. Read it. Read it. Read it. Read it a bunch. Join the Bible reading gang. Every single one of you should be in that and posting on that every day. In my opinion, if you want that accountability, go for it. It's there. Read the Bible, because the Bible is designed to produce hope. It teaches us about who God is, what He did in the beginning, and what happened to all those rebellions. And then how by His covenants He progressed the story along to bring us to Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And then we can know what we have now, but not yet. Hey, that sounds like a good Bible series. I should preach that. Oh yeah, I just did that. Go back and listen to those online. How do I know that stuff? Well, I read it. I don't get it magically. Y'all know I didn't go to school. I just read it. I think a little bit. And then I talk to you all. Listen, you got to read your Bible. I met a woman the other day. I've known her a long time. Good Christian woman. You would know her dad was a gospel preacher. Great, wonderful lady. Put her probably somewhere in her late 50s maybe, if I'm guessing. I don't want to overage her, but I don't want to underage. So somewhere in that ballpark. She says, you know what, all my life I've never read the Bible once. I'm like, I think my jaw dropped. I'm like, what? You're in your 50s, you're a preacher's daughter, you have faithful children. She says, yeah, I'm working real hard. I want to read the whole thing. And listen, at least she was honest enough to admit that she slacked and she needed to read it. You have to read this. Paul had reference here in this passage here in Romans 15 and verse 4. He had reference to the Old Testament scriptures. How much more is it true about the New Testament scriptures? Remember, the New Testament scriptures are being written and recorded and revealed when he wrote Romans 15:4. Read your Bibles. Just as faith comes by the word of God, so hope comes by the word of God. You have to know who he is and what he's done and have confidence in his promises, and they're only contained in the Bible. So let me say it one more time. Read it. Fair? Okay, that's the first thing you can do. Number two, focus on the grace to come. Listen, this is hard. This is hard. All of you all have jobs tomorrow. You have work to do. You have family things to do. You have obligations. Maybe even today, you got things that are on your mind and on your plate. Listen, Jesus understood that. Go back and read the last couple, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 of John and realize what was on Jesus' plate, but he still was focusing on the hope to come, a.k.a. his death was hours away, and he was still teaching about hope and salvation. We have to rest our hope fully on the grace to come when Jesus returns. This does not mean we live our lives here on this earth as silly, foolish people who don't pay attention to world events and don't do things, and we just sit down and we just wait for the comet to pass over, eat the applesauce, whatever. We're not like that, right? We live our lives. We have responsibilities. We have to take care of our families and our jobs. I get that. But we have to focus first and foremost on the grace to come. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, get your minds ready for work. I like that phrase. My translation is good for that. Get your minds ready for work. Keep yourselves under control. That might mean don't touch, don't eat, don't say, whatever, don't look. Keep yourselves under control and fix your hopes fully on the gift you will receive when Jesus the Messiah is revealed. That's a good verse to underline. That's a good verse to write on a post-it and stick it on your mirror. There you go. Get your minds ready for work. Keep yourselves under control and fix your hopes fully on the gift you will receive when Jesus the Messiah is revealed. What is that grace that's to be brought to us when he comes? Oh, it's passages like 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to the end, talking about the resurrection from the dead. Focus on that. Y'all, every human being is going to be resurrected. That's our hope. So we're not scared of death. Our focus on the revealing of our glory together with Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 4. Focus on the heavenly city whose builder is God, Hebrews 11 and 13. Focus, that includes also the new heavens and the new earth. You focus on that. Think about those things. Focus on the water of life and the tree of life in the presence of God, Revelation 22, first few verses. These are the things we fix our minds on. If we are getting our minds ready for work, keeping ourselves under control, and fixing our hopes fully on the gift that we will receive when Jesus comes, this is what we focus on. And if you ever find yourself not focused on, you know what you do? Go back and read it. Or back to that. You just read it some more. Rest our hope fully on the grace to come by contemplating on it often and seriously. Brothers and sisters, our spiritual preparedness is reflected in the quality of our hope. It is. You can tell somebody who's got good hope, strong hope, living hope, confident hope. You see it. It's reflected in their preparedness. It's reflected in their works. It's reflected in their lives. So I ask you, do you possess a favorable and confident expectation of things to come? We've talked about them this morning. Do you have a favorable, confident expectation of what Jesus is coming when he's revealed, what he's bringing? Does your hope for the future look beyond the difficulties of this life, the end of this life? Some of you all are not too far from the end of life. We all could be moments away, but some of you all are getting older. And I know, listen, I understand, and the best I can is 46. It certainly looks a lot more clear than it did when I was 26. Is that all you're focused on? I'm going to die. Yep, you're going to die if the Lord tarries. We're all going to die if the Lord tarries. That's okay. We're not afraid of death. Death is just a door. We walk through it because we know who stands on the other side. Who's on the other side? Jesus. He's right there. That's our hope. Well, I'm not worried about death. I'm just worried about my finals. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about my wife. I'm worried about my kids. Whatever. World events. Does your hope for the future look beyond the difficulties and the end of this life? Do you hope to win the spiritual war in Christ Jesus? At the risk of sounding contradictory, I hope so. I hope you do. I hope you do. Not that I'm doubting anybody in this room, but that's where you need to be. G.K. Chesterton said in a writing back in about 1993, he wrote this, "Hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it's no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That is my prayer for you all, that you all will abound in hope. But it's not going to come from you, it's going to come from God and His Spirit. The Lord has given us every reason to have a vibrant hope, but that is affected by how much you allow yourselves to become burdened and distracted by the things that are not of God. How discouraged and wearied you become by sin and evil, and yes, it's a real thing, and it's not uncommon. In fact, it's very common, and it's so tragic for Christians to lose hope. It happens all the time. Every single one of you probably knows somebody as a child of God who's lost hope. Fallen away, or worse. What do you hope for? What do you hope for? This actually ties nicely back to what we talked about in class this morning. As an immersed believer, you can hope for eternal life with the Lord because you already have eternal life. Jesus says that. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. Period. Done. As an immersed believer, we are not better than anybody, but boy, we have a better future than those who aren't. And we have hope. That's good. That's why we want to share that with people. As an unimmersed believer, there are people out there who are unimmersed believers. I don't know that I need to be baptized, or maybe I did it one way, and does that count? Listen, your best hope is that a merciful yet just God will allow you to obtain eternal life on a different set of standards or a different set of rules than everyone else. It's extremely risky. It's a long shot at best. And I've known people who've said, I'm going to take my chance with that. I've not been immersed for the remission of sins. I just did it because of the forgiveness of sins, the outward sign of an inward change. I'm like, listen, that's your choice to make. The Bible says otherwise, take your chances with that. I don't have faith and confidence and hope that that will turn out good for you. If you've not been immersed, you should. Because this is what Jesus said. Listen, the picture on the left here, Jesus already did all the work to save every human being, didn't he? He died on the cross, he shed his blood, was raised on the third day. He already did it. His invitation is, listen, come into me, come into the house, come into the protection of the blood. And how do you do that? Reenact my death, burial, and resurrection. It's just that simple. It's just that simple to be sure and have real hope today. And it comes down to knowing Jesus. That's the hymn we're going to sing right now. Do you know my Jesus? The first line of this hymn says, have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? The answer for most of us is that's yeah. Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Where's your heart? Verse 2. What does your light reveal? What does your life reveal? Who hears your call for comfort when naught but sorrow you feel? The answer is Jesus. Who knows your disappointment? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Now listen, your family, your friends, your self-empowerment videos might help you some. But when it comes right down to it, it's, do you know Jesus? The only way you come to know Jesus is to be in Christ. Being in Christ is dying with him in the likeness of his death. Being buried with him in the likeness of his burial, and be raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. And we stand ready to help you with that today. If you need to respond, won't you let us know as together we stand to sing.